us ever lose that awareness.
Thank you, too, that the Gospels are a story ending in Jesus' death and resurrection. We rejoice in that. We commit ourselves to you. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I am sayings. Old Testament background. Prophets spoke for God. Jesus says, the Lord says, he probably says it sometimes, but seven times in John he says, I am the, and completes the thought with a predicate nominative, which is a word roughly made equivalent to the subject by means of a being or helping verb. I have a very intelligent son who you see in this church more often than the others, who has no idea what I just said. He didn't learn any no English grammar. In other words, I hit the baseball. Hit is a verb that moves, sends action from the subject, the I, to the baseball. I am a baseball. Doesn't move any action. It's actually ludicrous. But it makes the baseball equivalent to the I. Are you with me? Predicate nominative? Yeah, we're old schoolers. Okay. I am the. Can anybody tell me where we stopped? I'm pretty sure I did 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Seven I am sayings scattered from chapter 6 through the vine, chapter 15. That's a good, interesting one. They're all interesting. But not seven different meanings, three different meanings. Where do I get these things from? I don't even remember. But I've made them my own, or I wouldn't be teaching them to you. I started out teaching in 1980 at Biblical Theological Seminary. I was instructor in New Testament for 1 year. Second year, that was a quick promotion, assistant professor of New Testament and theology. And I taught both Greek to study the New Testament with and theology the next 10 years total. Then came the covenant to teach theology using the Greek and other things in the service of understanding the Bible's teachings. In any case, somehow, I don't know how I got on the Gospel of John. My bride, before she was my bride, and I used to have devotions in Bible college, and somehow we studied John. Was that it? But anyway, I was smart. I made a photocopy of the Gospel of John because I tore it up. Just going through, reading it again, checking this, underlining that. My Bible would have just been destroyed. I wore it out, but that was good. And then after that came a bunch of courses. And at Covenant, before they improved the curriculum, they needed English Bible courses in the evening. They trained pastors to study the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, and after they got those enough a working knowledge, they would have courses in which you use those languages to understand the Bible's meaning. Pastor Van works carefully with the Bible. You know that. He doesn't bring all that stuff into the pulpit, occasionally mentioning a word, but that makes you careful, all right? Even if you're not a Hebraist, all right? I'm not. I'm still good with Greek. My only claim to Hebrew fame is I never gave it up, and I follow him along when he... Anyway, a little bit. It makes you careful. But we had an MA program at Covenant, and at that time they needed lots of elective hours. And so it fell to me, the former New Testament beginner guy, to teach Gospel of John, Romans, Hebrews, and 1st and 2nd Peter. The first three of those I really knew inside and out from teaching them over and over and over. I had prepared workbooks. And that's what I'm doing tomorrow morning. Please pray. I forget who the other teacher is, but two of us are teaching. Dear Natasha is overcome with grief. That's the right word. And can't translate. That's remarkable. I have nothing but gratitude and praise for that woman. Oh, my word. She is the school in a way. But I have a wonderful student named Alexander, and he's become a disciple over the years. I don't know how many years I did this Ukraine thing, not that many, 5 years, something like that. There were two Alexanders that I got to be I reached out to because they had English. The other guy was really good. And this guy is good. I can't believe it. Just in fellowship. He was an atheist a few years ago. He's no atheist. And God gives the gifts. He's really a good student. And for some reason, he had to translate for her. I don't think it... Maybe she was with her husband in the hospital. Anyway, he's our translator. He's not great. I think he's good already. My job is to build him up. But I can't compete with Natasha. She has taught for 30 years, Bible, theology, and church history. And she's smart. So guess what? I'll bet you, I never taught church history. I know she knows more than I do. Van probably knows more, but he's done a lot in that area. But my goodness, I don't try to stump her. Occasionally I do with a Latin phrase or something, but she is right with the program. And I'll forget myself and go like a whole paragraph. No problem. I can't tell what she's saying. I hope she's not saying, worship Putin. No, I don't think so. I don't think she's saying that at all. As a matter of fact, she wrote a piece on Facebook. Wow. Woo! I was surprised. She's not happy. Anyway, she's a godly woman and just wonderful. Anyway, pray for Alexander. He can do it. He can do it. Boy, the Lord helps us grow fast. If that guy was an atheist. I used to argue against Christianity, he says. It must have been, I don't know how many years ago, but not a lot. But he's involved in ministry and teaching youth and so forth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. I'm the way means I am the Savior. In the context of John 14, Jesus is the way. It's a Greek word, hey, the hodos. It's probably some English words from that, which I don't know. The way, way or road. In the context of 14:1, in my Father's house are many rooms. He's the road that leads to the Father's house. In other words, he's the only Savior of the world. To use Paul speak, 1 Timothy 2:5, he's the only mediator between God and human beings. There's one other of the seven I am saying that overlaps with that I am saying. If that one is a heavenly one, Jesus is the road, the highway to heaven, to the Father's heavenly mansion, if you will. In chapter 10, he's the gate into the sheepfold. He's the door, the gate into the sheepfold. It's an earthly picture of the people of God. How do you get into the people of God? Through the door, through the gate. Who's the gate? I am the gate. Again, it's an outrageous claim. Yes, sir.
When you said that you would sum up the seven I am statements into three, mm-hmm. Is that the way of truth and life?
Yeah, yes. Okay. In other words, three different meanings, and John conveniently summarized them for us. Isn't that wonderful? He summarized them in that one saying. It's like, in case you missed it. Most of the I am show he is the life, the bestower of life, the giver of eternal life. But two of them show he's the truth, the revealer of God. He's the truth in a world that's dark with sin and error. He's the light shining in that dark world. Chapter 9. End of 8, beginning of 9, on the light of the world. He shows it by healing a man born blind and giving him spiritual sight. We don't always know in the other gospels when Jesus heals somebody. Were they saved? Don't know if we're told. But certainly he's doing miracles. I think the other gospel sometimes calls them signs. I should do much better on that point. Because John's deal is not that he's making stuff. He makes up nothing. It's all it happened. It's not that he's creating vocabulary out of the air, but that the other gospels have signs. Jesus says, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks signs and wonders. I know it's a negative reference, but there's the word sign used in a similar way. You with me? No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, right? So John's fact that he has time sayings or I ams or use signs, it's not that that's unique. It's that they're very much more prevalent in the fourth gospel. They're a major theme, and that's why they're in a row. All the other I am sayings speak of Jesus being the life. I am the Zoe, from which we get the girl's name Zoe. I am the Zoe. I think Zoe every time in the fourth gospel means eternal life. There are other words for life. Bios, from which we get biology, is biological life. Don't even know if John uses it, but Zoe is eternal life, eternal life. Jesus is the bestower, the giver of eternal life. Let's look at the remaining I am sayings. I'm the bread of life. The one miracle in all four Gospels besides Jesus' resurrection is the multiplication of the loaves and the fish to the, is it 5,000? I think it's 5,000. Men. Probably 10 or 15,000 people. Some of the liberals used to say they denied the miraculous. What Jesus did is when the little boy gave up his lunch, everybody was moved to give up their lunches. You know what? I would say, if that's your view, preacher, quit and go get an honest job doing something else. Ah, jeez. No, you remember the parable. I'm too dumb to dig. I'm too weak to dig, the guy says. So he was a deceiver too. Anyway, Jesus feeds the multitudes. Then he gives a message that goes with that miracle. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me will live forever. These are just outrageous sayings. No wonder the people were scandalized. The amazing thing is, on almost every one of the first 12 chapters, when he finishes one of his sermons, sometimes accompanied by a sign, it says, many believed in him. In other words, against their own expectation, against their own knowledge and experience, they believe the words of this man. That is just incredible. Oh, the Jewish leaders. Oh, this rabble. Are you part of this rabble, chapter 7? Because Nicodemus stands up a little bit for Jesus and says, wait a minute. In our law, which they just claimed, a man has a right to speak for himself. Oh, sit down and be quiet. What are you? Are you from Galilee too? This rabble, they don't know the law. Smokes. That's just like God reaching out to the poor, isn't it? And the common people. Some Pharisees. Acts 6:6. I just can't get rid of Acts 6:6. Many even of the priests believed in Jesus. Acts, book of Acts. Wow. That was only because he persevered to do miracles on Saturday, to give the word of God and challenge those leaders again and again. He was courageous. And we know where he ended up because of that. But on the third day, he rose again. I'm the bread of life means, even as physical food and bread gives life to our physical bodies, he gives life to our spiritual body. Spiritual. To us, he gives us spiritual life. He gives eternal life. If you have questions, just lave la mano. Raise your hand, please.
The parallel that you made, comparing how some believe on Jesus, but most people, according to their own rationale and wisdom, reject him, even though they witnessed these miracles. The same thing takes place today. So many people have to reject the miracles of Jesus because that's how they've been brought up to reject. People are taught Darwinism in school like it's the truth. That mentality would be denying anything of the spiritual or the miraculous, so we have to figure out a way to reason how Jesus miraculously fed thousands.
And I don't know much about Charlie Kirk. But I think he challenged people to think through that one. Really. And apparently had an effect. and college students. It's remarkable. I think God was with him. Curtis listens to all these different podcasts and all. And here's this guy, and I said, he's good, but he's not great. He's really good. But he's Curtis says, millions of people are listening to Charlie Huff or something like that. His name is Huff. I said, he is really good. But as an academic, other guys are equally really good. But so here's my answer. God's hand is on this guy. Seems to be a man of righteous man, an honest, faithful man. And God just blesses him. I'll never forget Covenant Seminary. A man came and spoke in chapel. And he had been at a church for many, many years. I told you a story once. And the elders decided to go do a church plant. He went with the church plant, which was a bit... Sometimes senior pastors do that, okay? Experience. And some elders went. And they had been faithful for many years in the first church and saw modest growth. In the new place, kaboom! The whole thing was of God. And the Lord just poured the Holy Spirit out. And people were saved right and left. An amazing thing happened. And then he said, he's in our chapel. He says, then what? I get all these phone calls. Will you come speak on how to grow a church? Will you come, lead this, come do that, come. He said, I turned them all down. He said, here's what we did. In the old days, the elders and I strategized. We prayed. We ministered the means of grace. Especially I as the minister, me. Ministered the means of grace, and we saw God work in families, in salvation of some people. He says, a couple of elders and I went to the new place. We did the exact same things. It was not in my technique. My sermons weren't suddenly better. They were just the same old sermons. But he gave glory to God. God decided to pour the Holy Spirit out on that work. I loved it. That's called a Reformed theology of ministry. Did he oppose the new light? No. No, he rode that train. But did he allow himself to get all proud about it? As if it were he? No. Beautiful. We trained, I know, two of his sons. And I believe they're in ministry. Following their father's example. Praise the Lord. I forgot a lot of chapel messages. I did not forget that testimony. I don't have any great wisdom. What you do is you preach the word, serve the sacraments, exercise church discipline, love the people, have elders who are active in the ministry. Oh boy. I'm the life giver. Does that mean he gives his life on the cross? Not primarily. He does that, and in chapter 10 he says that. But no, it means... Of course, it means the one who died and rose again bestows eternal life to people. As a matter of fact, he bestowed it before he went to the cross. It's hard to understand, isn't it? There was forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that Jesus made atonement for the sins committed under the Old Covenant. Those people were really forgiven. I understand Hebrews says we appreciate forgiveness more now because the deed was done. And even more, God has explained it to us. But were Old Testament people saved? Almost all Christian theologians said yes. Servetus, the famous heretic who ended up in Geneva. One writer said, like a moth attracted to the flame of the candle. Servetus was a medical doctor. Apparently somewhat gifted. He was a philosopher and self-taught theologian. Apparently somewhat gifted. But he had the misfortune of denying the doctrine of the Trinity, which was a capital offense. Anywhere in 16th century Europe. So if Lutherans, Roman Catholics, or Reformed got a hold of him, he was dead. Calvin is so maligned. Calvin put him to death. Calvin was not even a citizen of Geneva until late in his life. And he opposed the burning at the stake. Oh, first of all, he went repeatedly to Servetus to plead with him to believe in Jesus. and to believe in the Trinity. He was reproducing ancient heresies. Anyway, must be a reason I said that. Light of the world means revealer. Gate means savior. I'm the good shepherd. Doesn't that say the good shepherd lays down his life? Yes, it does. I'm never denying the major work of Jesus is his death and resurrection. But after he said, I'm the gate, later on in chapter 10, he says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Which sounds like reprobation, which is exactly what I think it is. Not John's major theme. His major theme is believe and be saved. Okay? And then, if you're talking about election, it's the Father giving people to the Son. Chapter 15. The Son choosing people so they would be saved. And this whole notion of the people of God being the people of God before they even believed. You are not my sheep. That means you're goats. My sheep hear my voice. They're his sheep before they believe? Yeah, there's a sense that that is true. It speaks of election. Anyway, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give them what? Eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one in essence. It's true, but that's not what that means in that context. Inability to keep the sheep safe. Inability to do what we call the teaching of preservation. God gives eternal life, and God keeps his people saved. Yes, we need to keep believing and loving and living for God. But thankfully, our standing does not depend upon how well we do those things. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. As Van points out, that is it's the strongest way of saying never, ever, or something like that, that there is in the Greek language. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Anybody need an outline? I have a lunch here. Okay. Light of the world. Already did that one. Just checking up on you. Resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he raises his friend Lazarus from the grave. More literally, he has him walk out of the tomb. If ever he showed he is the giver of eternal life, that's it. I know, Lord. Martha, always get them mixed up. Is it that important? No, but I'm a nitpicker. I can't help it. I know, Lord, that the dead will be raised. He'll be raised on the last day. She is a good Jewess. She knows her Old Testament theology. That's wonderful. I am the resurrection and the life. My guess is she would think, what does that mean? Then he shows it by calling a man. Lord, he's going to stink. He's been dead 4 days. Didn't I tell you if you believe, you see the glory of God? And they did. And some ran and tattletaled to the Pharisees. What is their problem? Others believed. What does he have to do? The blind man had said, no one has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. No miracle in the Old Testament like that. Well, Jesus goes one better. Both sisters said to him when they met him before he raised Lazarus, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. That's real faith. And that's what they were talking about. It's an implication. I think it's a pretty good one. First thing they said when they met him, Lord, if you had been here. He deliberately, according to the beginning of John 11, waited for Lazarus to die. Then he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he brings him back to life. Is it an eschatological resurrection of the last day with an immortal, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body? No. No, it's his old body again. Because he died again. Had to have been, right? By the way, who else did Jesus raise in his earthly ministry? Jairus' daughter is one. There's a boy involved. The widow of Nain's son. But presumably, they both died again. How about we turn to John 15? 14:6 summarizes. In that one I am saying with three parts, it summarizes the three meanings of the seven I am sayings. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Background, Israel is the vine or the vineyard of the Lord. Is it Isaiah 5 or 7? Quickest way is to look it up. That's why I'm envious of Van. All those years I taught theology over and over and over and over and over. And what he did is preach through every book of the... Not every book, but I have a list of what he did. Pretty darn much every book of the Bible. Wow. I'm envious in the best sense. Praise the Lord. Jeez. This is that new Bible they gave me, and boy. Thank you. Your Bible's right. Mine is so new. I told you, a page fell out. Publisher gave me a new one. I haven't been to Isaiah too much lately. You can barely get that. Yes, Isaiah 5. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. He went to look for fruit, and he found bad fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine. True means the fulfillment of what Old Testament Israel was supposed to be. Jesus is himself that, and then by virtue of union with him, of his people belonging to him in salvation, we are the new Israel. We are the new people of God. Does that preclude any future dealings with Israel? No, both Van and I agree. Never saw such agreement with another human being in my life. That chapter 11 of Romans teaches a future for ethnic, not necessarily national Israel. I'm the vine, my father is the vine dresser. If you look carefully enough, the first person-ness of the Father is acknowledged. It is acknowledged. Jesus' deity is all over the Gospel of John. I lost count how many times. But he is subservient to the Father, and the Spirit is subservient to the Father and the Son. It is just the economy of God. Are they not equal? Yes, they are equal. But they have roles to play, and we can talk about the first, second, and third person of the Trinity, and I hope you don't get arthritis in your hands. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. More fruit. Isn't this talking about, doesn't the picture talk of union, about union with Christ? Yes. Doesn't this talk of people being in union with Christ and then unsaved? No. No. If you put the whole picture together, you have to have something like this. To be in him in this general sense means to be a professed Christian. The branch that who is most specifically in mind is Judas Iscariot. Jimbo talked earlier about being there for Jesus' miracles. Can you imagine handing out the loaves and the fish three times for thousands of people? Can you imagine the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter? He was there with Lazarus, I think, because he doesn't quit until chapter 13. Oh, Judas. Woe to that man. It'd be better for him if he was never born. Divine sovereignty. God is in charge. Human responsibility. Judas is not a pawn. Do I understand that fully? I do not understand it fully. If you want to have books to read on that, I got a big one and I got a little one. The little one is, How Long, O Lord? Christian Teaching on Suffering and Evil, something like that, by Don Carson. He's got two chapters on the providence of God. And he shows again and again, and one of them is, Isaiah, is it 7 this time? With Assyria being the stick of the Lord, the his judgment stick. It's not the right word. I'm lacking vocab sometimes. But anyway, God just judges Israel for its sins, human responsibility. He sovereignly uses Assyria to do his will. You better believe Assyria didn't say, oh, Yahweh wants us to, are you kidding me? No. Another time for conquest. Let's go. Women, money, yes. That's what they thought of. Monsters. The Assyrians would pile up body parts outside of a city. And when they came to your city, you would probably give in. Whew. That was not a godly country. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go to him.
He didn't want him saved.
No, he wanted him damned. I don't know. Whew. Is that like a Ukrainian being called to go witness to Putin? I know that this. I've heard unfair things about Jews going to try to rescue Hitler. It's just unfair. The statement is so... It's like doctrine of the church. This guy, wonderful missiologist. Church one is what we're in. Church two, three, four. In foreign cultures, the church has relative freedom, but the state is on the lookout. Okay, that can still be a church. The final one is your secret Christians. And this guy wisely says, do not judge them. Are you serious? No, they can't meet. Because they'll kill their children like that. It was beautiful. He loves missions. He's all about it. It's beautiful. And when he gets to whatever that's called, church number 7. The persecuted church, so bad, you're not allowed even to meet. And they do secretly. Please don't judge them for their being out of order or not doing it the way you do it. I thought his spirit was just good. Just good. If I tried, I could get his name. He's a wonderful brother. He's an Arminian brother. He was at Gordon Conwell many years and went to be president of the foremost Arminian evangelical seminary in the world, Asbury in Kentucky. They're not as conservative as I would like, but they believe in Jesus. And they love the Lord and they love missions. And Judas was in the vine in the sense that he professed faith in Jesus. But right away, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It's actually a play on words. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Why? Because I'm the life giver. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Oh, we're told it means loss of rewards. No, it doesn't. It means hellfire. And believe me, I'm the hellmeister, so I know what I'm talking about. I'm not happy about it, but that's the case. Shoot, I can't find what I want. Ah, there it is, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In this context, discipleship must be proved by continuing to abide in the vine, not merely appearing to belong to Jesus, not merely making a profession like Judas, and even hanging around for quite a while, 3 years. Ugh. It's terrible. The Bible teaches the doctrine of apostasy. Judas is included in case, in your lifetime, what you regarded as a faithful Christian brother or sister apostatizes and never comes back. It happened to me, to a friend. Does it keep me up at night? No. Am I a good friend as I should be, as good a friend praying for him? No. Do I still care? Yeah. Does he want anything to do with me? Not really. I make overtures. Our wives are great buddies still. But the example of Judas, another one is Hebrews 12, Esau. Another one is Saul in the Old Testament. They're given to us, so if that happens to one of our friends or somebody we really thought was a Christian. I thought Steve was a Christian. He was the elder at Twin Oaks Church. He led Bible studies in my home. Maybe he was, and he'll still come back. I don't have all the answers. I'll tell you right now, he's not making Christian profession. And when he came out with that stuff, he said, I want to talk to our small group. I said, Steve, do you want to give your untestimony? He did. And they were somewhat upset. I calmed them down. I think he gave his untestimony to the other elders at Twin Oaks, and that didn't go so well. Ah, dear man. Anyway, Hebrews 6 and 10 as well. And I have another little corollary that's not commonly taught in any Theotokos Reform books. Irremediable apostasy is possible. I don't think we have the ability to point it out. But Esau, chapter 12, could not find repentance, though he sought it with tears. Chapter 6, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So, am I saying Steve's like that? I pray he's not. But if he never comes back, I've heard pastors going and meeting people in the hospital, please believe it. And the guy says, blankety, blankety, blank you, blankety, blank. And that's how the guy dies, cursing everything. God, Jesus, and the pastor. Is he saved? I don't think so. Oh, if that happens, it doesn't disprove the Bible. Oh, in a sad, sad way. It proves the Bible. There is such a thing as irremediable apostasy. We need to quit. Thank you for your good attention. I promise to move on from the I ams next time. Father, thank you for your word. Encourage our hearts. Keep us in your love and in the faith. Use us to help others who doubt, struggle. Use them to help us when we struggle. Bless our pastor. Heal him completely. Thank you for many good signs. Bless him as he preaches and all who preach your word in truth around the world. This day we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.